Let's open up with a word of prayer. We'll start there, okay? Father, again, we thank you so much. It's a blessing, really, to know you and to be known by you, to know your word. And so I pray that you would just move in each one of us this morning by a spirit that you've given us. And it's such a great experience, if I could use the term, to have the Spirit of God moving inside of each and every one of us to understand your word. And to appreciate your word as it comes to us. So we ask that you continue to do that and guide us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Jason and I were down in Los Angeles, I met a guy. And I was wearing my Eastern Washington shirt. That has relevance, okay, so follow me. And it's bright red, and I got good comments from it because Eastern Washington has a good football team. But a guy came up to me, and he goes, "Hey." He goes, "That was a great game, wasn't it?" And he goes, "I'm from Ames, Iowa." That goes Ames. And I go, "All right, big deal." He goes, "North Dakota State." And I went, "If anybody here knows football, they played for the championship." Instant enemy. And then he proceeds to tell me about the game. Not a bunch, you know, but he just proceeds to tell me about the game because North Dakota State kicked us pretty good. All right. So we have instant enemies right there, but then all of a sudden we have an instant bond. He goes, "But you know what? We're brothers in Christ." See, that's what union in Christ is. It brings Jew, Gentile together, brings North Dakota State, Eastern Washington together. See what I'm saying? Not a good illustration?
Man, that's deep.
Isn't that deep? But we're brothers, and instantly that he's not an enemy no longer. We were friends right then until he turned his back, and then I started thinking about the game again, and then I was, but... Oh, okay, you guys, we've been rolling through 1 Peter, and, you know, just kind of like a little overview, 1 Peter just tells us we are people, we're born again into a new life, and it's not just a letter that's written to some people, but he's telling me, "Hey, you guys, we're born into a new life," which is to be lived contrary to the world. We're born again to a new life that lives differently to this world that we live in. And so how we look at authority, how we live our marriages, how we work in our places of work, how we live with other people and how we treat them, we are totally different. And we should be different because we're new creations. And so that's what Peter basically is covering, telling us who we are, giving instructions, how we're to live. And the Spirit of God that moves inside of us helps us to live in that way. And then the world sees different people. They see people that they either like or they don't like, but people who influence their lives too in how we live our lives, because we live our lives with hope, and which they don't have. And so we're supposed to be able to give them an answer for the hope that we have, and we'll come up to that. So let's start off with 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. "Now, who is there to harm you?" Actually, I want to start with verse 12. Let's do that because I want to roll back into it. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Verse 15. "But in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few..." That is, 8 persons were brought safely through the water. "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I read this this quote from D.A. Carson because I want to start this as aliens, it's not our desire to assimilate with the culture. That's, you know, Peter's, we're not to assimilate. We're supposed to be different from the culture. And we're supposed to be separate from, we don't live the same lives. Peter will actually reflect on that later on, that we don't participate in the world's and their issues and things that they like to do. But D.A. Carson quote, he says, whether under the terms of the old covenant or the new, the privilege of belonging to God's redeemed people brings with it the grateful, grace-driven responsibility to pursue righteousness and holiness, not to presume on God's grace while trying to live no differently from the world. That makes sense? I'll just one more. Yeah, I thought it was a great quote. That's why I took it. Whether under the terms of the old covenant, that's big. Whether under the terms of the old covenant or the new, the privilege of belonging to God's redeemed people. It's a privilege. It's really an honor we've been given. Brings with it the grateful, grace-driven responsibility to pursue. That's what we're to call it, to pursue righteousness and holiness. And we can only do that. It's kind of like what we talked about 2 weeks ago, is by the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. We have that Holy Spirit. So we pursue righteousness and holiness, not to presume on God's grace while trying to live no differently from the world. And that's what Peter's telling them. You know, we don't assimilate into this world. We are different. We're separate. And we're called to be an odd people to the world. And Peter's encouraging them through all these sufferings to hold on. Can do it. Culture, you know what cultural assimilation is? It's the process by which a person or a group, language, or culture comes to resemble those of another group. So when we start resembling the world, like a lot of the church really has in all reality, when we come to resemble the world, then there's no difference. So we've assimilated into the world when we're called to not be part of the world. So that's our call this morning, is to hold on to who we are in Christ, a life that's lived separately from the world, not apart from them, but you know what I mean. We just live, act differently. We have righteous, holy lives that the Spirit of God gives us the strength to do. So as a result of this, we may experience suffering of all kinds of sorts, what Peter talks about, because we are different. And how do we respond? And how we respond to the world? So we should have a different perspective in the world. So, 1 Peter goes like this. In verse 13, after he goes, you know what? The eyes of the Lord, this is the verse 12 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So we have a promise. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are open to their prayer. Now we have access to God and that ability to call out to him. The world doesn't. The world around us doesn't have that ability. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if I looked at that, I go, I don't want to be in the evil camp. Because I don't want the face of the Lord being against me. But he's for those who call out to him and are righteous. So then he asks in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Who's going to harm you for doing good? I mean, really. Just go do. Just Peter's laid out in here. Live these lives. Live like this in society. Live like this with your spouses. Live like this in your workplace or whatever the case is. Live like this and you're going, okay, just live a good life, right? Just obey. Who's gonna persecute you for doing good? Seriously. Huh? Ellis thinks a lot of people are. Might be right, huh? Right? He goes on. Even in, violently. Oh, proclaiming the truth.
Yeah, which is good.
Here's a little side note, you guys, hold on. On that airplane, because I was sick, my ears never unplugged. And they're still on the verge. I mean, it's still get echoes and stuff. So when you guys talk, sometimes I'm hearing things. And it really is. It's still plugged. So I might have the wax removed next week. If I do, I'll tell you all about it next Sunday, okay? So, no, I was just going to tell you all about it. Anyway, go on to that, Ryan, what you were saying. So, the things that we say that are good.
Right. That depends on your definition of good. And our definition of good is proclaiming truth and doing what we ought to, that Jesus commands us to do, right? So that is going to be opposed by the world because they don't want to hear it a lot of times.
So if we proclaim the good to them, they might not like that. But what if we live like a good life? I mean,
that's part of living a good life. That's a good
Christian. Verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, so for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will. Yeah, a little bit far ahead. Okay, but we can suffer for doing good. Obviously, he's going to go into that. But really, in all reality, instead of fighting up against it, we fight against the culture a lot, don't we? We fight against the world a lot. We go up against them on our own. Why do we do that? Sam?
Actually, I wasn't going to answer that question.
What's that?
I wasn't going to answer that question. I was going to have people comment, but then I raised my hand.
Well, you can answer both of them then. Or you can answer the one you want to answer.
Okay,
repeat the question. Well, who's going to give you harm if you're doing good? I mean, it's just like, that was the first question Ryan was answering. Ella said, yeah, some people do want to harm us if we're doing good. And you raised your hand.
Oh.
Sometimes it's how we present the truth, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. We can. I think he talks about that back when he, about authorities, and you know, if you suffer for for good, but sometimes you suffer just because you earn it, flat out. So it depends where you're suffering. Your suffering comes from Ellis.
Also, it doesn't say.
And that's just what I wanted to get, because people go, well, I do this, I do that. Why am I suffering? You know, why am I facing this ill, and why am I facing this? And that's what Peter will continue to roll in. But the premise is, if you live a good life, if you just live and just do what you're supposed to do, why is anybody going to give you harm? And you said, yeah, they're going to, which is the truth. You probably are going to get harm. And eventually it will come your way, but we earn a lot of it ourselves because we battle the culture, right? And that's what Peter's going to build up into, too. It's these, how we live this life. So just, who's going to cause suffering if you just be good? Just live like you're supposed to. But yeah, there's going to be some kickback because that's what he reads on. But even if you should suffer, verse 14, for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. So how in the world can you consider yourself blessed if you're suffering? I mean, And you can just read that and keep going on to the next verse, or you got to go, hold on. So even if I am suffering, I should consider myself blessed. You should be blessed. What's that mean? What does that mean? What's blessing mean? What's blessed mean? I'm going to take a shot at that one. So if you're suffering and you did right and you were doing okay, you're doing fine, and then you're suffering, it says you're blessed. We'll go to James for a second. James chapter 1. Familiar passage for everybody here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what's James say on that? About suffering. When you suffer trials or you meet trials of various kinds, what's going on right there? How should we consider ourselves blessed? Well, God's moving in our life, obviously, by faith. We sit there and we go, well, even I've done good. But even if I should suffer, I follow what Peter's actually been laying out for us. And yet, all of a sudden, I'm getting pushed back in life. And then James writes and says, well, consider it all joy then. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds mean every kind, other kind you can think of. So now you're meeting various kinds of trials. And you're going, well, what's the purpose of those trials then? And who's giving out the trial? And who's approving of the trial? Who's approving of the trials that we face? Even if we do good? Who's approving of those? I'll tell it's rhetorical. Again. Who's approving of the trials? Who's letting them happen? Geez, Tim, you're a good one. Yeah. And what's the purpose of those trials, Tim? And then he'll, thanks, Jim. He will. Yeah, the purpose is, who's giving out the trial? You're going. So if you're facing a trial, you've done good, you're living the good life and everything else, you're being obedient, you're still suffering, and then you go, what's going on? Well, James says, hey, consider it joy, because Peter says you're blessed. James says, consider it a joy that you're suffering. And the purpose of that suffering is because God, the one, is giving you this trial because it's supposed to increase your faith. It's supposed to hone your faith. It's supposed to sharpen your faith. It's part of life. That's a faith issue. That makes sense. That's what God's doing there. And Peter's saying, consider yourselves, hey, you guys, blessed. And do that. And so here, go to 2 Corinthians. It does apply. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I was going to use it last week on a different context, or the week before. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Why does our faith need to be tested? I just believe in God.
Because
what was that?
We're lazy.
Yeah. We're lazy and we don't live for God.
The testing pushes us.
Our nature, that's that battle, that nature that we have, our sinful nature and the spiritual nature. 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What's the test usually do? Kind of winnows out those and separates those who maybe aren't in there either. But those who are in the faith, what's it do? Purifies. Strengthens your faith. So that's why he sits there and he goes, consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed when you face trials. Consider it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. Or if you can't face that trial, do you really trust? Is God in your life? Is Jesus Christ really in your life? Because if you fail the test, it kind of reveals what's going on inside. So, but if you do, you hold on. Consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed also if you don't know Christ, because it might reveal that you need Christ in your life. All right, you guys, I use that. I'm going to use this illustration again. This one's a little bit deeper, Dave. So I was watching. My daughter's trying to get me to watch his Hunger Games, and I don't really sit down and watch movies very well. But it took me about 3 weeks to watch the Hunger Games. But I caught this one passage. The guy's name is Snow. That's the president of... Do you guys all know about the Hunger Games? I sure didn't. Give you a quick background here. Since 13, I think it was 12 or 13, 12. 12 districts rebelled against the Capitol at one time. Bloody civil war. Everything. Peace was restored. But on the end of this thing, to keep the peace, every year, two people from each district have to participate in these Hunger Games, and it's a battle to the death. One person comes out of it, and then they kind of like exalted a bit, but only one person comes out. And it's a reminder to them who's in charge and what they did. So I'm catching on to this. So one time, Snow, that's the president, nobody likes him. I didn't like him either. So he's the president, and his right-hand man runs the games. So he's called the Game Master. I think I got this figured out. So the Game Master asked him a question one time of why he does it. And he goes, you know why we do this? He goes, because of hope. He goes, I could take all those districts, two people from each district, and just kill them. Just flat out kill them. He goes, but you know what you do? You give people hope. And then he says they react to that. And that's why we call it the Hunger Games. Because you got 24 people, and they have just that little glimmer of hope to live. One of them comes out. He says it's a powerful driving force. And it is. It is. And it's also with perseverance, because they have to persevere through that whole thing. It's a push. You know, that's the way it is in our life, though, you guys. We have hope. The world doesn't have hope, okay? So we're given a picture of hope in front of us. And then he alludes up to this in the end of chapter 3. And tells what our hope is in. It's in Christ. We have a hope that we go, and you know why we can persevere? We can do the same thing that those people do in the Hunger Games. They're doing everything they can. They're holding on. And why? Because they want to stay alive. That person wants to stay alive. We want life. We've been given to it. And we know we have it, so we persevere. And we press on, and we go forward. That's blessed. That's why we consider these trials a joy. We're going through them. We can hold on. Illustration might be strong, a little stronger than that earlier one, but at least it has real perseverance and hope. They don't have, you guys listen, the world doesn't have hope. They don't. We do. That's what Peter's telling these guys. Hold on. Through all this suffering. Because you are blessed. Matthew chapter 10. There's some promises. I'm sure that Peter knew about this too. Matthew 5. So on the Sermon of the Mount, he goes, blessed are, Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, isn't that what Peter's talking about back here? If you are, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be blessed. Matthew says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. The same message is being told by James, by Peter, and then Matthew writes it down off Jesus' words. The same thing. Rejoice in your sufferings. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those are Jesus' words. So we're getting the same theme all the time, aren't we? We're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings. Mature Christians will do that. That's what I declare that we'd be. We'd just be mature Christians, trusting in God. Even in all our sufferings. Even though we live a life that's good, we press on. Because we know that ours is the kingdom of heaven. Twice he says that. Or another other one, he just says that your reward is great in heaven. But our reward is great. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. We have something to hold on to. That's that hope. The hope. That's why we persevere like they do in the Hunger Games. They hold on. We know that there's something beyond. We know that when we get next out, there's something real beyond. Peter says the same thing to them. So even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be blessed. In fact, he's referred back that, and we'll go to the other one. This is the one passage. I hope these verses will stick into you that, like they do mine. Verse 15 again. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorant of foolish people. The lives that we live. And then he says it again in verse 20 through 21. And this is just, that was actually in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 of the same chapter. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. For to this you have been called. He said it twice. First he goes, it's the will of God. Then he says right here, he says, for this you have been called. To what? To suffer. You've been called to suffer. And because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So we have the example. We're called to it. He says that it's something. It's the will of God. And suffering is going to be a part of our life unless we choose not to suffer. You know, there was that, what was that guy's name, Jason? Vody Bachman. I call him Vody, but it's Vody is really his name. All right, he said something that was really powerful, though. He goes, you know, they're suffering. We all face suffering. Everybody faces suffering in some aspect. Even the non-believers face suffering. The believers face suffering. But there is a way for us to dodge some suffering, and that's persecution. And we can dodge persecution. And you know how you dodge persecution? You know how you dodge persecution? You want to dodge persecution? You better know how to dodge persecution. How do you dodge persecution? Live like the world. Compromise. And then you can take some of that suffering away if you want. If anything I remember about that one sermon was that right there. If we can reduce our suffering. But he says, To this you were called. It's the will of God that you suffer. And it will be unjust suffering. Peter even said that. He referred back to it. He just tell him, this is how you guys live. Not going to give you nothing else. There's going to be unjust suffering in the world. He goes, and then, where are we at? Keep flipping the pages. Then he says in the end of verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Do not fear what they fear is what the NIV writes. Have no fear of them is what the ESV writes down in there. And you're kind of going, how can you reconcile those two? And he's basically using a passage out of Isaiah chapter 8. Actually, go there for a second. We need to use that. Because you're going, I have no fear of them, or do not fear what they fear is kind of like two different things. They really had a hard time paraphrasing that. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. And even in your notes, if you have those in your Bible, it'll actually allude to Isaiah 8 that he's using. That they're using that. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and it will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it, for they shall and be broken, for they shall be snared and taken. So he's using that. But basically he's not saying don't fear what they fear. He's saying don't fear them. Don't fear the people that you're around. Don't fear the people who are giving you the pushback. Don't fear them. And you go, well, how do you do that? And who am I, if I don't fear them, who am I supposed to fear? Well, Isaiah says it right here. Who are you really supposed to fear? And if you go back to verse 13, it says, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Fear God. Don't fear people around you. And actually, in all reality, don't fear what they fear. You have to picture what's going on here in this time. They don't live really in the conditions that we live in. They actually live in a culture and around that people don't like them. They're strange people. They don't belong there in the first place. And they've brought in something that's different to the people around them because they don't know who God is. But these people supposedly know God. And so they are different. So they get treated so much different and they have to live harsher lives because of it. And so he tells them these things. And one of the things is don't fear what they fear or have no fear of them, basically. Have no fear of them. And then we're called out to fear God. Why do we fear God? And how do we fear God? How do we fear God? And what is it like to fear God? And should we fear God? And it says the dread. And let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Don't fear the people around you. Fear God. Well, fear them like I fear the people around me? Dread them like I dread the people around me? How do I fear God? How do we fear God? Nobody fear God? Corbin. Corbin fears God. Then why wasn't your hand up, Tim? Well, I would have let you raise your hand, but Corbin's first. I like what you said. It affects what we do when we fear people, right? So what do we, when we fear God, what does it affect that we do? I have an effect on us, right? It should, exactly. But how do you fear God? Some people don't fear God. They really don't. So, Corbin, good lead on. Yeah. What does it mean to fear God? Yeah, because it affects how we are. If we fear people, what's it going to do? What's it going to do? It's going to pull us towards them, right? Because we're going to try to not fear him, and we're going to try to please him, so there's no reason for us to fear him. Huh? But what if we fear God and we don't fear man like we fear God? Then are we going to live a different life? And what can God do? Again, rhetorical. Yeah, God, he created us. Ryan. He's a country, yeah. The wrath of God. It is to fear to fear God's wrath. Yeah, it is a bigger picture. But you'd have to understand that you are under the wrath to understand that, you know, that you have to know who God is. That's what, in fact, these guys are in an area that doesn't know God. They do know God, and their job is to glorify God and with their lives so that these people that they're living around who are pagans will glorify God possibly in the end. Just because of their lives and their reflection of their lives. And that's what Peter's going to allude to here as he goes, this hope that you have that you'll be able to tell others about this hope that you have. So we fear God, but we in the sense it's an honoring fear. I mean, my fear of God isn't that he's going to beat, you know, let the snot out of me. But I fear God and his power and who he is and the wrath of God. What is it like to fear him? I know who he is. If you don't know who he is, I don't know what your fear level is of him. Because if you made God in your eyes and you've molded this little God that you've created, then he's pretty safe for the most part to you. But if you know the true God, then you fear him because of what he can do without knowing him. So don't fear them. Don't fear what they can do. But fear, like Peter, I mean, like Isaiah writes, fear God and dread him. And dread him. Do we really do that? Do we fear God? And do we dread him? Verse 15. And this is how he continues on. So it really kind of rolls together. But even if you have no fear of them, at the second part of verse 14, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, comma, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this, with gentleness and respect. There's a lot to unpack right there. Basically, you know, honor God. Don't fear what they fear, but set apart Christ as Lord. What does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord? What do you think that means? As you're reading this and you're going and you're in your house and you're studying it in the morning, and you come upon that and you go, it tells me to honor Christ as Lord, and I go, okay, and I keep going on. Do I understand what it means? What does it mean to honor Christ as Lord? Or set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart. What do you think that means? Set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. I wasn't fair to you on that last one, Tim, so I'll let you answer this one. Huh? We're not going to go that debate. But what's it mean to set apart?
His Christ is perfect. He's righteous. He's pure. He's holy. There's no sin in him. And this harkens back to verse 17 in chapter 1, where you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call upon him as Father, who judges the first day of the Lord, you will conduct yourselves with fear for the time of your exile. So you honor Christ as holy. You are called to be holy as well. And when you conduct yourself in a way that is in line as a fear of God, as your aim is to please God, therefore your conduct will honor Christ as he himself is holy. So your holy conduct honors Christ. And you have a holy conduct out of fear of God.
So then to set apart Christ as holy then, or what would that... Okay. All right. Well, you explained it deep and good. Well, set apart. What does that mean to set apart something when you set something apart? You don't, it's was here. It's here. It's not here. Does that make sense? I mean, you're setting something apart. Troy.
So, kind of piggybacking off of what Tim is saying.
Not being mean to you, Tim.
But in your hearts, honor Christ. So the heart is the inward being. The fullness of who I am, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, cognitively, all these things in my heart, the seat of my will, my being, I am called to do this. So it affects me fully, whatever we're talking about. So in your fullness of your being, honor Christ, the Lord. Well, the Lord, what we see is that's master. The anointed one is our master. So there we see, in the fullness of my being, I'm submitting to a master. And this master is holy. And so, as a result of that, he is our teacher, he is our master, where Tim is saying, we are to be like him. So in our conduct,
that's right, right there.
In the fullness of who we are to be like our holy master.
He's sovereign. He's over all. He's not like us. You set him apart as Christ as Lord, as holy. But do we do it? Okay, that's what he says. So don't fear what they're fearing, or don't fear them, and nor be troubled. But set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Just know that he's sovereign. Even though these guys are giving you their, don't fear them. I mean, it's easy to fear them because it's what we see. It's what they're living right now. But he's set apart Christ as Lord. He's sovereign over everything. And we do that by faith. Then we have to ask this question. What is faith? In all reality, you guys, what is faith? In an unseen, in a God that we don't see. And you're going to say that he's sovereign. And you're seeing people that are giving you a life that's really, it's hard. You're suffering because of things that you believe. You're suffering because of things that God has laid out on for you, and you believe them. They don't see them, and you don't see them. But you know it's true, and you're suffering for it. So what is faith? You could go to Hebrews 11:1 and use that, I suppose. Because you're sitting there going, did somebody just say something? No? Okay. So what really would be faith, you guys? If we say that we're responding in this area that they're at, we're living the same lives that they're living, and we're getting pushback on our lives and what we believe in, and it says set apart Christ as holy in your life, in your hearts. And we know that God is real. He's sovereign over everything. We fear Him. We dread Him in the sense that we know Him. And then how, I lost my thought. Oh, no. So then how do we consider, how do we do that? We believe that. We believe that. But the world doesn't see that what we believe. That's by our faith. So what is real faith? Basically, kind of just a little rummed it there, but. What is faith? We're seeing the same thing they're seeing, you guys. It's all right in front of us. And they're seeing it, and we're seeing it. No shots on faith? Hebrews 11:1. We'll just go there for a second. We'll actually. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Proceeds to go on and tell people that live by faith. They didn't see what was coming, but they believed it. Is that what your faith is today? Is that how you think? Do you believe everything that we read this morning about Isaiah? Not to dread those, not to fear the world, not to fear them, that we are going to suffer, those sufferings have purposes, that we can be blessed in our sufferings, that we know that God's sovereign over all those things. That's faith, but it's living in the same world that the world lives in. Stop right there. But that's what Peter's doing. It's an encouraging letter, and he's preparing him to suffer. As he goes into the end of this, and he goes into this weird passages, he's still preparing him to suffer. And he's given them a bunch of promises that they can hold on to, and we've already been given a few just right here. So if you're looking for heaven on earth, you're really going to be struggling. But if you're looking for something to come, as in Hebrews, he tells about all these people who are waiting. They're still waiting when they died. But they believe they were coming. We should have the same faith. And our faith should increase. Yeah, Jason.
That concept kind of reminds me of Philippians 1. In verse 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And this is what he says. This is interesting. Says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Right? You're not afraid of them. They'll persecute you. And then he says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that of God.
So amen.
When
yeah.
We are persecuted and we don't really have fear of them because we fear God, it's actually a witness that we are saved.
Philippians 1. I had one in Philippians, but I'm in Philippians 3. But 1:27.
Okay. It's like when you're a little kid and you're getting bullied, and you know that your big brother is going to show up in about 1 minute, and you're really not afraid of all those little bullies. They're like, why aren't you afraid of us? Oh, because something bigger's coming. It's that same idea, right? We're not afraid.
Yeah, that really is. Don't fear you. Yeah, don't fear what they fear. And yeah, or at the and that is that really the argument goes both ways. But don't fear them either. Yeah, because your illustration's nice. It's good. Yeah, the bully. because he's coming. And he really is. And but that's faith. We understand that. And they don't. But so we should, as Peter's writing this, we should be looking at it the same way, going, hey, I know we're struggling. I know. And thanks, Peter, for writing this letter. Remind us who we are, what we have, this union with Christ. It's such a hope. And then that hope gives us this desire to persevere and hold on. Just like what's her name in that movie? She holds on because she has, it's hope. It's hope. That's why people hold on. Without hope, people do a lot of different things. And, you know, I read in the paper what they do. Without hope, the world is lost. And they're crumbling, and they do things that blow us away. And they do that to themselves at the same time. Not to be cruel, but it's the truth. Great passage there. Thanks, Jason. The world doesn't have. And that's what the encouragement is. So we'll keep on going on, and next Sunday we'll start from right where we left off. So let's praise God and thank Him this morning. Father, again, it's your word that continues to reveal things to us. As Peter wrote to these strangers in a strange land, we are to be strangers in this land too, that we would understand this. We don't really face what they're facing, but we face things. And Father, I pray for our faith to increase as we understand that we don't go to battle against a culture. You told us they'd hate us too because they hated you first. Give us the strength to trust in you in the unseen things that we believe in. It can only be done by faith and by the Spirit of God that's in those who believe. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.